Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read two verses together. I'll read aloud as you read silently. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John, chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of the Word of God as we read the Word of God together this morning. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this great promise, these great scriptures that we've just read this morning. Now, Father, I pray you'd do a work in our hearts and our lives this morning, everyone that's in the sound of the voice of the pastor as he comes. Help us to be willing to do your will in our lives. Father, work mightily in this room. Father, if there's one here that is not the Son of God, has never been saved this morning, we'd ask today that they would trust Jesus Christ to save them this morning. Empower our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power as he comes and preaches to us today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, please make sure your electronic devices are on to vibrate or off now and help us there if you would. And then, of course, I ask you to sit still and listen very carefully. If you'll look at your watch this morning, you'll notice it is now noon. And every Baptist church is supposed to be over at noon. And so this morning we are Presbyterians. Now, in John chapter 1, we are going to have to extend it just a minute or two. So don't worry, Hometown Buffet has plenty of food. You'll still be able to get there. Tonight I'm going to preach a message on what does this election mean. We're not a politically minded or motivated church, but some things are going to happen this week. We meet next week together. If not, Christ returns, we'll meet in heaven. But by next Sunday, we'll come together. We'll have a new president. We will have elected president. And we'll have some different elected officials, and things will be somewhat different in our country by next Sunday. So tonight, I want to draw it together. So I was looking for a Bible message. Oh, it'll be Bible. Don't worry about that. But just this evening, I strongly encourage you to be here tonight for the message. This morning, I want to begin a group of messages or a series of messages called The Analogies of the Christian Life. Do you realize that God uses things that are common to us in our life, in the Bible, to teach us important truths? Probably no better does he do this than when it comes to trying to explain to us what he expects of us in the Christian life. See, everyone's got this idea, or too many of us have the idea of the Christian life. I decide what my Christian life is going to be like. I get saved, I trust Christ as my Savior, and then what I do and how I live my Christian life, that's up to me. No, God's Word covers more about how you should live after you get saved than it does about how to be saved. God has told us what he expects from us in the Christian life. He has told us in the Bible over and over in different ways. So what he does is this. He uses everyday common things in an analogic situation to explain to us, show us, hey, this is what the Christian life should be like. There's several of them. The shepherd and the sheep. The branch and the tree. The great analogies of Scripture of an athlete, a farmer, a soldier. And today, the analogy of family. In this analogy this morning, and within the analogy of the family, explaining, showing us what a family is and this, how he correlates it to what the Christian life should be like. Within that one analogy, there's several. There's the analogy of the bride and the bridegroom. By the way, bride, bridegroom. Bride, female, bridegroom, male. Not two brides, not two bridegrooms. Bride, okay, just thought I'd throw that shot in there. But the point, and by the way, this whole picture and stuff is messing with what God intended. But we're not going to cover the bride-bridegroom analogy today. It's a tremendous picture of the Christian life. I want to talk to you about the analogy within the family of a parent-child relationship. You see, if we understand the parent-child relationship the way God designs it, and we see it in the Word of God the way it's supposed to be, we can get a pretty good idea of what God expects from us as a child of God, what He expects from you and me as a Christian. And it's the analogy of a father and a son, a father and his child, son or daughter. But as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Why is it Jesus taught us to pray, and when He taught us not the Lord's Prayer, but the model prayer, He taught us to pray and say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Over and over again to the Word of God, He uses the expression of Father for God. He uses the expression of us being His children. It's a parent-child relationship once you become a Christian. That analogy is very important because it will help us to understand what the Christian life should be like. Now, let's get right to it this morning. First of all, to understand this analogy, we need to understand that a Christian must be received into this relationship of father and child. That must be received. It says in John 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, the Him is verse 17, Jesus Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave it power to become the sons of God. Did you know you can't force yourself into a family? You can't. You have to be received into a family. By birth or by adoption, you are received to become a member of a family. And in this analogy here, He's trying to show us how you become a Christian to even start the Christian life. But as many as received Him, to them gave it power to become the sons of God. Upon receiving Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. Until then, it does not happen. Galatians 3 and 26, the Bible says, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're not a child of God because you're born into this world. You are a child of God because you're born into God's family. See John 1:12, back up just a passage. Go to the next verse, John 1:13. Which were born, notice what it says, which were born, not of blood. In other words, that means you're not a Christian because your mama was a Christian, because your daddy was a Christian, because your uncle was a preacher. Not of blood. It's not a right of just natural birth. Not of blood. Follow verse 13. Nor of the will of the flesh. It's not by what you do. You do not become a Christian because of the will of your flesh, because of what you accomplish. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. You do not will your way into the family. You're not born because you made a decision. You're not born into the family of God because you live a good life, because you got baptized, because you joined a church. It's not the will of the flesh. Now, friend, listen to me this morning. If your understanding of you being a child of God and you being a Christian has something to do with how you live your life, that's unscriptural. There are no works for salvation. It cannot come from the will of the flesh. Not of blood, it says, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. Well, see, here's how it works, Pastor John. See, my church teaches me that if I become a part of that church, that's the will of man. See, the only difference in religions today are very simple. It's called the do religion or the done religion. You either have to do something in order to get to heaven, that's the will of man. Or it's been done for you and you accept Christ as your Savior. That's the will of man. The will of man will not save you. You can't will yourself into the family. You can't decide, you know what, I'm going to be a child of God, and here's what I'm going to do. This church will make me a child of God. If I join that church, that makes me a Christian. Okay, it's an old but tried and true expression. If going to church makes you a Christian, then going into a car, going into a garage makes you an automobile. Doesn't work like that. You do not do it by the will of man. It says, notice verse 13, it says, last three words, but of God. You become a Christian. You are received into this relationship where God is your Father and you are His child when it comes from God. It has to be of God. It has to come from God to me, not me to God. It can't be horizontal. It's got to be vertical. And God's done that for us. He sent us His Son, Jesus Christ. of God. Jesus came from God. Jesus is God. He was born of a virgin. He came to us. He came, he was born here. He lived here. He died here. It came of God. It was the plan of God that Jesus would come and die for us on the cross and pay for our sins. It has to be of God. It can't be from man. It can't be from me. It can't be from my flesh. It can't be by my birth. It has to be of God. That's how I become a Christian. You become a child of God when you are received into this relationship. That is not by what you do, but by Jesus Christ's payment for your sins and you accepting that payment. Well, I'm working on that, Pastor Johnson. Sorry, but you can't work on being a part of a family. You either are or you're not. You're either born into it or you're taken into it by adoption, one or the other, or by the picture of marriage, another beautiful picture again. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is this relationship thing starts with God, it ends with God, and we are the recipient of what God did for us through Christ when he paid for our sins. Now, is that how you understand how you got in this whole thing? How you became a child of God? Well, I'm a child of God because I'm a certain religion. No, you're a child of God because you accepted Christ as your Savior. You're a child of God because you made a definite, distinct decision in your life to accept the payment Jesus made for you. And you were born of God, not of yourself. So the child of God, father-child relationship, the analogy shows me that a Christian then must be received into that relationship. Then it has to be by birth or by blood or by adoption or by marriage, one or the other. But you come into it. That marriage is you coming to the bridegroom and you being the bride and he receiving you salvation once again. To understand the Christian life, you must first become a Christian. Now, that sounds kind of stupid, but frankly, too many people today are trying to live the Christian life without being Christians. A lot of people are doing a good job at it. There'll be churches all across our city and all across America today filled with people trying to live the Christian life to become Christians. See, this one right here, that's my son. My daughter's in the youth group over here working with our teenagers today. We have four children. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is I love kids. I do. I enjoy being with them. We had our hobo hoedown on Friday night. And again, I apologize to all the parents for the fact that your kids still haven't been to bed and slept yet from all the candy that they ate. I had kids coming up to me going, "Preacher, preacher, look at all this candy I got." And I thought, oh, my soul, God bless that mom and dad today. Some of them haven't pillowed their head yet for 3 days. Now they've been going at it. It's all the candy and the junk that they... And I enjoy children. I love children. I want to listen to kids. They're hilarious. They say that, you know, the old Art Linkletter show, kids say the silliest things. I love to listen to children. But the truth of the matter is, these that are mine have my ear like nobody else. They call me here at the office and the secretary will say, "Preacher, it's Paul or it's Jenny or it's Bethany or it's Peter on the phone." I stop whatever I'm doing. I pick up the telephone and I talk to them. You know why? Because they're born to me. They're my children. I've had children ask me and say, "I don't know who my dad is. Would you mind, preacher, if I just sort of thought of you as my father?" And I said, "No, I'm glad to do that. But see, that still doesn't make him my child. You don't enlist. You are received into the family. That's what makes you a child of God. Then, once you are a child of God, nothing can change that. See John 1:12? But as many as received him, to them gave he..." The word power is very important here. That word power in the Bible means authority. It means rights. It means privileges. "To them gave he the authority to be a child of God." God who saved you, Bible says, then puts his authority of your sonship, he puts it under his name. He declares you as his child. And there is no place in the Word of God where you will ever see the Father taking the sonship away from one of his children, ever. You see that kid right there, that young man right there? He's my son. Nothing can ever change the fact that he is my son. He could leave, never see him again, change his name, change it to Paul Wisniewski. A name, by the way, if you're Polish, only you could spell it. Change his name, say he didn't know who I was, declared himself to not be my son. Told you the story of Douglas MacArthur, the great general in World War II. Had one son and doted on that child, loved that child. It was his only son. He named him Douglas MacArthur IV. He lives somewhere in America today. They think in New York State. But when he got away from his dad as a young man, he changed his name and disclaimed himself to have anything to do with Douglas MacArthur and wants nothing to do with his father, nothing. Will not go by his name. Guess what has not changed? He's the son of Douglas MacArthur. There's a right of birth and a right of blood. There is an indelible stamp that's placed upon a child that is born of a parent that cannot be removed no matter what. Now, fellowship may be affected, but relationship never changes. See, that's what the word power means. It means authority. He claimed you as his child. When you received Christ, he made you his. And nothing can change that. We cannot live the Christian life, my friend, trying to earn salvation, pay for salvation, or keep salvation. Well, I'm just trying to hold out faithful to the end, Pastor Johnson. I'm just trying to work at this thing of staying saved. You didn't work at being born to your parents. You had no part in it whatsoever. The stamp of their birth is upon you. You are their child. Nothing can ever change that, and so it is with the child of God. That's why I use the father-child relationship to understand how you get in and how you stay in. You're God's child, friend. Nothing can change that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. Sealed is a stamp of authority placed upon a document or a transaction made in those days. And it was unbreakable, and it was permanent, and it could never be changed. That's your relationship with your Heavenly Father, friend. If you are a child of God, you are God's child, and nothing can change that. The analogy of father, son, father, child also means this. A child of God then is given certain rights and responsibilities. The word power in John 1:12 not only means authority, it means, listen, it means you have certain rights as a child and you have certain responsibilities as a child. You know what your rights are as a child of God? You have access to the Father. You have access to the Father. Nobody has your ear like your children. I hope. I hope you're not one of those kind of parents, you know, who's so careful to listen to everything everybody says to you. And when your children talk, you don't have time to listen to them. That's an earthly parent failure. Your Heavenly Father never makes that failure. The Bible says, it's in Malachi, by the way, in chapter 3. It says that he pays careful attention to his children. Literally means he strains to listen, to hear what you have to say. My friend, as a child of God this morning, you have access to your Heavenly Father. You can call his name, and though he hears the prayers of all who pray, only answers those who are his children. When you call the Father's name as his child, my friend, you have the Heavenly Father's full attention. How can he listen to all those people at one time? When I was in the service, I was an air traffic controller. And I love the job. That's what I'd be doing today. Well, I wouldn't be now. I'd been fired by Ronald Reagan back in the 70s. But I love that job. And that's what I always wanted to do. One of the things you had to learn to do as an air traffic controller was you had to learn how to think about one thing, talk about something else, and listen to something else at the same time. Which is ideal for men. Just ideal. Because we don't listen to what we're supposed to listen to, but we can pick up everything else that's going on around anyway. But the point is, so I learned to develop that characteristic or that trait. Seriously, I can be in a room full of people and hear the conversations that are going on. You better watch what you're talking about. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Heavenly Father and the cries that go up to his ears today? 6.7 billion people on this planet. I do not believe God answers everyone's prayers. I do know the Bible says he hears them. God answers the prayers of his children. And there's a few of those around too. But when you say, Heavenly Father, it's as if the Father says, just a minute, one of my kids wants to talk to me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That's a privilege. That's a right that you have. You have access to God. That right revolves not only access, but it involves provision. and his particular care for you. You know, it's amazing when you think about blessing and relationship and all the things that go with being a child of God. That's all there. All of it. Simply because Jesus saved you, you have the rights and privileges. Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us that when we are children, not only are we children, but then the Bible says we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Do you realize you're pretty wealthy this morning? Jesus has it all when it's all over and said and done, and you get a piece. That's a joint heir. That's the right of a child of God this morning. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. You have the rights of a child of God. Now here's the really good news. The word power also means responsibilities. Along with the rights of the child of God that you have because you are a Christian and you are his child, goes the responsibility of being his child. I'm concerned about the conduct and behavior of people who I pastor, but I'm especially concerned about what my kids do. Because you see, I've taught them what they're supposed to do. My wife and I have taught them what they're supposed to do. Did you know if they don't live up to that, they're not living up to the responsibilities they've been given? Boy, we like that access thing, and we like the blessing thing and the provision thing. We like all of that. We like that. Dear Heavenly Father, you mean he hears me? He hears you. Wonderful. We like that particular care that the Father has for his children. But with that particular care goes responsibilities. You know, the father has the responsibility to correct the behavior of his children. We won't read the passage, but it's Hebrews chapter 12. You can go home and read it, verses 6 to 9. It uses the analogy of a father correcting his children. And how the heavenly father corrects our behavior. And if he doesn't, then you're illegitimate. You're not really a child of God. God corrects the behavior of his children. Look at me. God corrects the behavior of his children. That wonderful right that we have of being a child of God goes with a responsibility to act like a child of God. And if you don't, a good father will not allow his children to misbehave themselves. Will not. Will correct their behavior. Will step in. And a good heavenly father, guess what he will do? Same thing. Now look at me. So the truth is, if you live your life the way you want and nothing ever changes about how you live, you better check your heritage, friend, and make sure you really belong to the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12 is very clear. It uses a strong word. It uses the word bastard. Now, it's a cuss word to some people today. It's a biblical word that means you're of illegitimate birth. You can say you're a child of God, but you can't live like you want to live without the Heavenly Father stepping in and stopping the process of things. Because you have a responsibility to live like you belong to God. We have this responsibility that our conduct and our behavior should be a reflection of our Father. The child has the responsibility to live by the Father's will and according to the Father's way. You see, look at me. It's not like a parent wants their children to do what they want them to do. They want their children to do what's the right thing to do. Isn't that what we put all of our effort and prayer and labor and work into as parents? To teach them to do the right thing. And as a godly parent, here's what you teach them also to do. You teach them to do God's will for their life. Not make their own choices, not figure it out on their own. You waste too much life and way too much time on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. The Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them and be as separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. The Bible says, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, and I shall be your heavenly Father. It's not a relationship thing. It's a fellowship thing now. Boy, it's a great thing to be a child of God, isn't it? Thank both you Methodists. I said it's a great thing to be a child. I was kidding about being Presbyterian, okay, folks? This is still a Baptist church, okay? I said it's a great thing to be a child of God, isn't it? Oh, my, yes, it is a wonderful thing, the rights of a child of God this morning. I called his name early this morning because I forgot to set my clock back. I went to the office and I looked up at the calendar, time change. Oh, man, I've been announcing it for 2 weeks. Sat there and turned the clock back, realized I was up an hour earlier than I would normally have had and got up on Sunday morning. I said, well, Lord, I can either go back to bed and try to go to sleep, or I can just stay up. If figure I got an extra hour this morning to spend some time with you. I said, thank you for not reminding me to set back my clock last night, Lord. And I called him and I talked to him. He heard me. I spent some time with my Heavenly Father. Now, as my life goes on through this day today and tomorrow and for the rest of forever, the right of a child of God goes with the responsibilities of a child of God. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. We have the responsibility to live up to the standard of the Father who's raised us. And we're talking the Heavenly Father. Wonderful thing to be a child of God. Yes, 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 10,000 times yes. But let's make sure we realize today there are responsibilities that go with that. I don't want that kind of control in my life. Then choose your own path as you go to hell when you die. Or I think I'd take the rights and responsibilities and the eternal life at the end. Because you know something, dear people, look at me. Because living as a child of God is still the best way to go. You know, years ago I heard a preacher say, if you didn't get to go to heaven when you died as a Christian, it would still be worth it to be a Christian. And that's a fact.